Please turn in your Bibles now to the first chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning our focus will be on verses 3 and 4 as we take up the study of Peter's second letter. I'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 4 so we again have the context. But you'll remember that a week ago we introduced this letter, and we'll talk more about some of the details and characteristics of it in just a moment. But this is God's holy word. Please give your attention to it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. We live in unsettling times. That's not news to you. If you just listen to the news this past week, you see many examples of that. Abroad, there is political unrest and the threat of war in Ukraine. We've seen just this past week about how Iraq is being overrun by radical Islamists. We see tensions continuing to rise in Sudan, where we have missionaries in the south. And at home, there is also unrest. There is increasing animosity toward genuine Christians in our own country who are standing for the truth against moral evils in our day. Moral evils such as rampant promiscuity, such as abortion on demand, and such as homosexuality. And if you have the courage to stand up and speak against these issues today, you will receive great hostility in the political realm and in the public sector. But times were also difficult in Peter's day. In fact, I think we can safely say even more difficult. He was writing to Christians about 66 AD, during the end of the Roman Emperor Nero's reign. And this emperor was known for his hostility against Christians. In fact, near the end of Nero's reign, when he died in 68 AD, he was severely persecuting Christians during those days. Not only was there the threat of persecution, but the church was under attack. The truth of God's word was being undermined by false teachers who abounded. They were threatening to mislead many by their corrupt thinking and their teaching. The church was under attack, and Christians were facing great trials and difficulties. They were weary. They were overwhelmed. They were tempted to be fearful and to be anxious. That's the context of these words that we've just read this morning from Peter. And Peter himself was writing near the very end of his life. Very likely he was sitting in a Roman prison awaiting execution as he writes this letter, much like Paul in 2 Timothy giving his last words. These are the last words of Peter. And we see in these last words the genuine concern of the heart of a shepherd for the flock as he serves his chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. After that beautiful greeting in the opening verses, he begins to address the situation of his audience. And it's interesting where he starts. He does not begin focusing on their problems, even though their problems were great. But he begins by focusing on God's abundant provision for his people. As we noted last week, this letter is not just Peter's words to a group of people who lived 2,000 years ago. But this is God's word to you, to Christians of every generation, every age. And in it, Peter reveals the unlimited resources that are available for Christians, that God provides for us to live in the midst of difficult times and circumstances in this world. That's where he begins with this letter. And so let me just ask you this morning where you are. Are you at your wit's end, perhaps? Are you overwhelmed by the challenges of life that you're facing right now? Well, as you look at these two verses and as we study them together this morning, let me encourage you to notice four things that we learn from this passage that guide us in godly living in the midst of the most difficult of times. And the first thing that we see here is that we have a great need. We have great need. That's not news to you, but we need to start at that point. We need to recognize our need before we seek the right solution to that need. At the end of verse 4, Peter speaks of this need. He speaks of escaping the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that is at the heart of the trouble that we face in this world and in our own lives. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, failed the test that God gave in the Garden of Eden, what happened? Sin entered this perfect world that God had made, a world that He had made good in every way. And that sin spread to all mankind, so that all who are born into this world are corrupted by sin. That's the corruption that's being referred to here in verse 4. And rather than desiring to please our gracious and loving and good Creator, what do? We rebel against Him. We are His enemies in our natural fallen condition. We disregard His holy will, and instead we serve our own evil desires. Those are the evil desires that are being referred to here in verse 4. But God has provided the way of escape, and Peter references that. Peter's audience has been reconciled to the living God, has received this deliverance from God through Jesus Christ. They have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1. They have been spiritually healed by the wounds of Jesus, who bore their sins in His body on the cross, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And that is true for each one of us here this morning who are believers in Jesus Christ. That if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, you've been delivered from the wrath of God. You've been delivered from the corruption of this world. You've been delivered from the reign of sin and evil desires in your life. And yet, even for redeemed sinners, a battle continues. We battle against the corruption in the world. That term world there, as Peter uses it, is a term used to describe all who are in rebellion against God. It's not just the world in general, the creation or the globe. It's speaking about those who are in opposition to the living God, our Creator. It refers to all who remain hostile to God and to those who love God and seek to serve Him. And yet the world is enticing to Christians, is it not? It's enticing to us. It's tempting. It seems sometimes like the way of ease. It seems like the way of pleasure and prosperity is found in following the corruption of the world. And we're tempted to love the world. Even as Christians, we're tempted to love the world and the things in this world. That's why there are the exhortations against that love. But we need to remember that it is corrupt, that it is rotting away. That's what Peter's impressing here. Some of you may have seen in the news this past week that beautiful mansion down in Dallas hanging over the edge of a cliff. It was built on a beautiful precipice overlooking a lake down in the Dallas area. But through erosion, a good portion of that cliff has given way. And about a third of the foundation was exposed and just hanging out over that lake. And so late in the week, I saw the solution on the news for how they were going to deal with this. They set the house on fire so it can be burned down to the ground and removed so that it doesn't contaminate the lake below. But people built on a foundation that was not secure. It was a foundation that seemed a beautiful place to build, but it was only a temporary foundation and it led to crumbling and destruction. That's what the world is building on. A foundation that will be destroyed and will lead to destruction. And so we must maintain our dependence on the firm foundation of the imperishable Word of God. If you're building on any other foundation, that picture of destruction in Dallas is what awaits you, but on an eternal level. And so we need to escape the corruption of the world. We're battling against the world. We're battling against those who hate God and who hate those who follow Christ. But not only do we battle against the corruption in the world, we also battle against the corruption that remains within us, even as redeemed children. Indwelling sin is something that we must constantly address as God's children. Paul speaks about this struggle with sin in his own life. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." Sin remains in our lives. Yes, we've been set free from its power, but it remains, and we must battle that corruption that remains daily. And one day we will escape this sin completely in glory. But for now, the battle, both within and without, continues. Our human resolve, our resources that we have in ourselves, are quickly exhausted in this battle. We have great need. We need for help outside ourselves to fight this battle that is before us. Well, that leads us to the second point, and really the solution. And that is that we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. Peter places the emphasis on what? God's power. Not on our resolve, not on our resources, but our sufficiency in the battle is found in His divine power. It's not due to any power that we have in ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." How? "According to the power that works within us, His redeemed." See, we need to focus with our eyes of faith on His divine power as we face this battle. That power that He gives to us is resident in our lives. God lives in us by His Holy Spirit. We are spiritually united to Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the living God. That's the power. Well, what is the nature of this divine power? Just notice three basic things. But first of all, it is resurrection power. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead after the resurrection. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God. How? With power by the resurrection from the dead. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead back to life, that same power enables us to live for God in the midst of a corrupt world. Paul expresses this in 2 Corinthians 13:4. He says, "For indeed, Jesus was crucified because of weakness, yet He lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, yet we will live with Him because of the power of God directed toward you." We live in the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And secondly, it's regeneration power. Regeneration power. Spiritually speaking, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were hardened. We were insensitive to the things of God in our fallen condition. But God made us alive in Christ. Just as He, in the power of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, just as He called Lazarus forth from the grave. He said, "Lazarus, come forth," and out came Lazarus, resurrected from the dead. And that's the same power that regenerates dead sinners. That's the same power that made you alive. That's the same power by which you were born again spiritually through the Holy Spirit. We were effectually called by His own glory and excellence, Peter says here in these verses. We were called. That's an effectual call. It worked new life in us. It brought faith and repentance in us so that we were reconciled to the living God through Jesus Christ. Peter expresses praise for this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is regeneration power. And this is also sanctification power. This divine power that made us alive to God also enables us to live for God, to please and to glorify Him with our lives. He causes growth in our lives, growth in holiness through the power of His Spirit who lives in us. He enables us to die to sinful desires and practices in our lives. And He enables us to live more and more in accordance with His righteous ways, the ways that honor Him, our Creator and our Redeemer. Peter understood this. Think about what Peter was like when he was first called as a disciple. He was a proud, impetuous man. But Jesus changed his life. He was humbled repeatedly, and he came to learn to trust, not in his own strength, but in the power of Jesus Christ for godly living. And that's what we must do as well. We have a great Savior. We must focus our eyes in faith upon His divine power for victorious Christian living. Well, that leads us to the third point. And that is, we have great resources. Yes, we have a great Savior. But what happens if His grace runs out? What happens if that power ebbs? Well, Peter says His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Let me just ask you a question. Why do we stumble in the Christian life then? Why do we stumble? We have His divine power. He's given us everything we need. Well, it is not because of a lack of resources for life and godliness from God. No, we fall into sin and are defeated because of lack of faith. We take our eyes off Jesus and we focus on the threats that surround us. That's just what Peter did as he was walking on the Sea of Galilee, coming to Jesus. He began to look at the waves and the wind. And he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. We fall due to a lack of love. A lack of love for God. A lack of love for others. We actually cherish sin more than Jesus Christ. we actually love ourselves more than others, and so we're willing to harm and injure other people because of our love for ourselves. We lack love. We stumble due to a lack of diligence. Just plain laziness. Just plain carelessness. When it comes to the use of the divine weapons that God has given us for the battle, we're not using them. We're not diligent in using the means that He has supplied. We fall also due to a lack of nurture. A lack of nurture. We spend more time being influenced by the things of the world. The inputs that we're putting into our life, it's not coming from the Word. It's coming from the world, and as a result, we fall, we stumble. Rather than cultivating this true knowledge of God who called us, we allow the world to be the influencer in our lives. A lack of nurture. And many other reasons could be given. But we never stumble because God's resources have run dry. It's never because God's resources have run dry. We can never exhaust the power and the grace of the living God. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, we often want to make excuses, don't we? We want to claim exceptions regarding our situation, regarding our circumstances. But Lord, you don't understand. This situation's different. And we begin to pile up the excuses and the exceptions. But God is telling us here through Peter that He has graciously and generously given us all the power necessary for us to live for Him and to grow in holiness. There is absolutely nothing that is lacking. We can never claim that our sins are due to God's failure to provide. There is no temptation, there is no spiritual attack that is beyond the resources that God has given us to overcome. Remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Familiar passage, but one we must go back to. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. There's no lack of resources. The resources are there. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, the question I urge you to ask yourself, is will you draw from those resources by faith? Will you trust and obey, relying completely on God's grace? How often do we come to the ocean of God's grace with just a little teaspoon because of our lack of faith? But we're not willing to drink deeply from the ocean of God's grace through faith, that we may be sustained in the trial that we're facing. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And not only that, but look else, what else we see here. He has given us precious and magnificent promises. Precious and magnificent promises. That word granted there in verse 4 is the same verb that is used in verse 3. And it also occurs in the perfect tense, just as it does in verse 3, which refers to a past action with continuing effect. Past action with continuing effect. Peter is describing exceedingly great and precious promises that will never fail. They're rooted in the unchanging character of the living God. They're true yesterday, they're true today, and they're true tomorrow. Why? Because they are rooted in the unchanging character of the eternal Son of God, who is eternally the same. These are the promises that flow from our salvation in Christ. And we don't have time to go through all the promises that are in the Scriptures this morning. But they're recorded for us in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And they pertain to God's everlasting covenant love for His people. His protective care. His direction and wisdom. Do you need wisdom? Do you need guidance in your life? He provides it. They assure us of resurrection life, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of abundant grace, of love, of joy, of peace, of strength. They confirm future blessings, unbroken fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, heavenly glory, and pleasures at God's right hand eternally. These are the promises that we have recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And these promises are for you and for me and all who are redeemed in Jesus Christ. There is no flaw in them. They're precious. And they can never fail because they're magnificent. In the face of the greatest threats and the most overwhelming obstacles, our Lord and Savior speaks to us through His Word with these promises. And so we have the testimony of the psalmist in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. He's with us. And He's given us precious and magnificent promises that will never fail. Resources, abundant resources that will never be exhausted. Don't neglect these great resources that God has provided you. And then fourthly and finally, we have a great destiny. A great destiny. Peter says that we will become partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that mean? Well, one thing this does not mean is that we are all going to become little gods or little deities, or that we will all be somehow absorbed into the essence or the substance of God. This teaching really of Peter here stands in stark contrast to the pantheistic mysticism of Peter's day, or to the New Age spirituality of our day that says people come to share in the essence of God who is in all and all are in Him. No, we were created by God and we can never become God. We are creatures now and we will always remain God's creatures. But what Peter is getting at is that as redeemed children of God, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we are actually being transformed more and more to have the character of God, to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. And this is a present reality. It's not just a future. We have been born again and we have been united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself for me. He has Christ now. Christ lives in him now. And in Christ, He's growing in holiness. We have fellowship with God now through Jesus Christ. And we are growing in Christ-likeness by the grace and power of God right now. But our destination is to one day be like Him completely. To be like Christ in terms of His character completely. Our battle with the world, our battle with the flesh, our battle with the devil, all of that will not have been in vain, because the outcome is certain. The outcome is certain. We will not be defeated by the corruption of this world. We have escaped it in Christ Jesus. And one day we will be completely purified from all sin We will be like Him in terms of His perfect and holy character. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory." How? Power. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Let this hope spur you on in the pursuit of holiness in your life. Don't be defeated. Don't despair or be disillusioned. This is your destiny in Christ. This is what God is working in you through the power of His Holy Spirit. May we be encouraged and spurred on with confidence in the midst of the battle. So persevere. Yes, we have a great need. Yes, troubles abound in the world that we live in, this fallen world. But we also have a great Savior. Flee to Him. Flee to Him. Trust in Him. Trust in His divine saving power. He has supplied us with great and inexhaustible resources. Rest in His grace. Be confident that what He has begun in you, if you're in Christ today, He will finish. He who began a good work in you, He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what marvelous truths these are. These are salvation truths. We praise You and worship You for the deliverance that You have accomplished through our Lord Jesus, how You've set us free from sin, how You've sheltered us from Your wrath through the blood of Your Son, how You've made us alive by the power of the Spirit, how You walk with us each day through our union with Jesus Christ, and how You have prepared an eternal inheritance and glory for us in Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we live in this corrupt and fallen world, let us not despair. Let us not lose heart, but may we persevere with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, laying aside entangling sins and seeking to grow in His likeness by the power that You have supplied. Father, I pray for each one here this morning, those who are struggling, those who are doubting, those who are overwhelmed. Lift them up by Your word here in these verses. Strengthen their faith. Lord, give them victory. Lord, give them encouragement of heart and bless each one of us that we may faithfully follow You and bring glory to the awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.